And we continue looking at and asking that question of what is a church, and we will be looking at 1 Timothy. Of course, next week is our kids' Christmas program, so we'll take a break, and then we'll continue looking at chapters 5 and 6 within the new year, and we'll probably wrap up the series by the beginning of February. And then we'll start a new series looking at the life of Elijah, looking at that in the Old Testament. So, but we've been looking at this and asking that question, you know, what is church? And again, the definition that we have been functioning with over this past series is this is not my definition, but this is how that word church, how that the Greek word ekklesia is used throughout the New Testament. And even that Greek word even is used in the Old Testament. It was, again, it wasn't something that the believers in Jesus Christ made up. It was a term that was used in their culture, and it simply means to gather together with those who share a common belief. And that's why you see that the word church refers to a gathering of people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then as we have been looking at through different passages in the book of Acts and looking at different passages in Ephesians and looking at different passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, sorry, 1st Corinthians, and now we're finding ourselves in 1st Timothy, we have seen that how does these, as people, as believers in Jesus Christ gather together, how is this supposed to look? What is it supposed to look like? How are we supposed to function? Of course, we've seen, you know, everybody, all believers have a part in the body of Christ. And as we gather together, we have seen in 1 Timothy that there are, yes, there is different services, but we all serve for the same purposes, for the glory of God. And one of the things that we saw last week is this understanding of that Paul says is the church is gathering of believers in Jesus Christ upon this earth. This church is the pillar or the mainstay of the truth. If it wasn't for believers in Jesus Christ, standing for the truth, of course, the truth is referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for believers in Jesus Christ, standing for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then how will the people of this world who are lost and dying and want nothing to do with God, how will they know the gospel of Jesus Christ? If it wasn't for the fact that that believers understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, lives have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that believers have the Holy Spirit living in their lives to empower them to be bold, to tell people about Jesus. If it wasn't for that fact, then how would people all around our society, all around the world, how would people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if it wasn't for believers taking that stand? You can go back to church history. You can see how in the early, what we call the modern-day missionary movement, when one of the people like Hudson Taylor decided to be missionary and they travel overseas, and you have other ones around the same time who had this burden to take the gospel to the unreached people of the world. There are so many people, especially in England, who are saying if God wanted to save them, he would. And people like Hudson Taylor said, what about those verses that talk about if no one is sent, how would they hear? Again, it's one of those fascinating things, yes. God is sovereign. Yes, God is king over all, but God chooses to use believers in Jesus Christ for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also saw last week that there will be some who will go away from the truth. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that in verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon or some will walk away or some will go away from the faith. And they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Again, if it's not the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only two options. Either it's of God or not of God, Paul is saying here. And those false teachers that are teaching a different gospel or changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, you can go back into the book of Galatians and you can see that more of what some of the strong language that Paul has about these false teachers who are changing the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching a different gospel. And he says, if anybody comes to you, Galatians, preaching a gospel different than the one that you heard us from the very first time, let them be damned. Let them be cursed. Let them face the fires of hell. And Paul says there will be some, for one reason or another, that will decide to go away, to walk away, to leave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues in the scene that the passage that we just read in verse 6, where he talks about how, you know, if you want to, that it, as you are there in the city of Ephesus, again, Timothy is there and Paul is writing this because he's telling Timothy that this is what he wants him to continue to do in Ephesus while he is away and going to Macedonia. He may be a little bit delayed, but this is what I want you, Timothy, to do. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters or to the believers in Jesus Christ, he says, you will be a good minister. It's fascinating. Again, this is our English translation, but that word minister is actually the word that we saw previous in chapter 3 that we translate as deacon, an assistant. Which again, when you look at how these words, and the reason why, you know, years ago you would hear people say, you know, you got to do word studies. That one way to study the Bible was word studies, to look up a word and then look at how that word is used. Because there are reasons why the New Testament writers picked and used the words that they use. And this is one of them. That again, our English translations will say minister, but it actually is deacon, an assistant of Jesus Christ. And again, we saw that before in 1 Corinthians, that Paul talks about him and Apollos being a deacon or an assistant of Jesus Christ. We saw previously in chapter 3 that as the believers gather together, that there are deacons or assistants that are to help the elders or the overseers of the body of Christ. And Paul says, if you want to be a good an assistant or if you want to be beneficial, then make sure you're teaching these things to the believers there in Ephesus. He goes on and says, you'll be a good minister and assistant of Jesus Christ, nourished by on the truth of the faith and the good teachings that you have followed. And literally that word nourishing, and this is one of those things, the NIV translation that we have in our pews that I teach out of. Again, that one of the things that is kind of more in the center of Bible translations. It's more for making it readability side of things. And sometimes In my opinion, they may have missed the mark a little bit. That word nourish literally comes from a word that means to bring up, to train, to rear a child. And so what Paul is telling Timothy to do here is as he is there in Ephesus, Paul wants Timothy to train the believers in what? In the truth. If you want to be a good assistant of Jesus Christ, Paul says, and Timothy, make sure that you are bringing up believers in the truth. And again, the truth is referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go back to the end of chapter 3. You can see that he appeared in the flesh, is referring to Jesus. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the word, and was taken up in the glory. That is the summary of the truth. If you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, then make sure that you are training and bringing up, rearing up believers in the truth. In other words, help them become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, Timothy, you need to avoid worthless and fictional tales. Now, this has nothing to do with reading like fictional works of literature and stuff like that. Because sometimes, again, these verses can be plucked out of context, and I've heard that before, meaning like, hey, this is the reason why we should only be reading nonfiction things from the library or books. Because Paul tells Timothy, avoid fictional, worthless tales. That's, even though I don't like fiction, that is not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is talking about, again, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, you can see, well, there is this godless myth and old wise tales. See, in the first century, we have old wise tales here, and here is a few modern-day old wise tales here. Like, how many have you ever heard these? No, cracking your knuckles can lead to arthritis. Eating carrots can improve your eyesight. Shaving a patch of hair will cause it to grow back twice as thick. I remember that when I was a kid. You get those, that peach fuzz, and then you were like, yeah, let's just start shaving, because then it'll grow in thick, and we'll have a full like beard type deal. Yeah, that does not work. Keep that peach fuzz going. It'll do that naturally. So, but there's many other old wives tales that we have in our culture nowadays. And the reason why they're called old wives' tales, because if you look at the definition of that word, old wives' tales, is a traditional or unproven belief or superstition often passed down from older women about health, fortune, or daily life. Again, we all have heard these, especially it seems like when people are pregnant, there's a lot of old wives' tales that come out. If a mom has heartburn a lot, usually, according to old wives' tales, what does that mean? If a mom has heartburn while she's pregnant, loss of hair, and then the baby comes out and is completely bald. But there's all these other ones where people would be coming up, not so much to me, but coming up to Marguerite when she was pregnant, and was like, oh, you're going to have a girl because of the way, you know, the way you look and stuff like that. Again, these old wives' tales are just things that are traditional, things that are unproven. They're not historically accurate, not scientifically accurate. A lot of them deal with superstition, if you've seen the latest Geico commercial, the guy flipping the coin, maybe this is not the latest guy. According to our YouTube watching, this is the latest Geico commercial. Flipping the coin into the pond, and of course the gecko is like, man, you really want money. Why do people flip their coins into wishing wells? Because they think, again, if I do that, I'm going to become wealthy. And of course the guy throws his phone in instead, in that commercial. But again, it's these unproven, superstitious types of things. And that is more of what Paul is referring to when he says back in verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths or these old wives' tales that are not based upon fact. Instead, what does he tell them to do? He's supposed to do what? Train yourself to be godly. They're following along in the outline there. The first point, bring up believers in the truth and avoid worthless fictional tales. Discipline, that's the understanding of train there. Discipline yourself to live a godly life. This is one of the things that over and over again Paul will talk about here is that this understanding of discipline, this understanding of training ourselves, to living a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, to live our lives like Jesus. Somehow, some way, we have this mentality as believers in Jesus Christ that as when I come to follow Jesus Christ, you know, that things are just supposed to naturally happen. And yes, things are supposed to naturally happen because that's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. But there becomes effort, there becomes training in this as well. Which is why Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians, this is a well-known passage, where Paul says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Of course, we have the Olympics coming up, and if you are a soccer or what the rest of the world calls football, World Cup coming here to the United States. These athletes, I mean, they train for years for this. And he says, you know, runners, there's in a race, everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training or discipline. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says we are to train ourselves. Just like athletes, again, you think of professional athletes. I mean, they're watching everything that they eat. They're working out. They're doing everything that they possibly can to get themselves in the best physical shape possible so that they can go out onto a field and play what someone used to say, play a kid's game for millions of dollars. And Paul says that's the mentality that we need to have as believers in Jesus Christ, that we train ourselves to live a godly life. He says in verse 10, that's the reason why we labor, we toil, we work hard. The reason why we strive, literally we fight. Again, you think of the life of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't easy. In fact, when you go through and you look at just the book of Acts, and eventually we'll get to the life of Paul when we start looking at the last section of chapters of the book of Acts on Wednesday night. But he struggled. He had hardships. He had difficulties. Life was not a bed of roses. It wasn't easy for all the disciples. But the reason why they kept going, the reason why in the midst of that pain and suffering, they kept going to these places and kept telling people about Jesus was because of their hope. The reason why we toil and the reason why we fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ is because of the hope that we have in the living God. Verse 10, this is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. The reason why Paul keeps going, the reason why Paul keeps laboring day in and day out, the reason why Paul keeps fighting for the truth, even when it may cost him his life, even when it's an inconvenience to him, even when he may be kicked out, stoned to death. You know how many times Paul was stoned to death and he still lived? It was because of his hope that he has in the living God. Again, the living God is a phrase that we saw back in chapter 3. And again, we understand where Paul is coming from because he understood the Old Testament, and the understanding of the Old Testament of the living God was compared to the other idols that are deaf and dumb, cannot see, cannot hear because they're made out of rock, they're made out of trees, they're made out of whatever material you can find. But the God, Yahweh, is unlike that idol because he is the living God. He hears. He sees, he works. He's that living God. And Paul says, that's the reason why we keep going. That's the reason why we discipline ourselves. We train ourselves to live a godly life. Because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the living God. Again, what is that hope? That hope is the fact that we are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The hope is the fact that one day that we will... Yes, at this point in time, we live on this physical planet that is sinful, that is fallen, but one day we will live in a world that is sinless. We will dwell with our Savior. We will dwell with God the Father. That's the hope that we have. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to make sure that as you are there in Ephesus, that you are bringing up the believers and helping them become mature followers in Jesus Christ, in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating, starting in verse 11, is the amount of commands that Paul gives to Timothy. Because as Paul then goes kind of shifting and said, okay, this is the reason why I want you to stay in Ephesus. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be there to help the believers become, to train them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there, and starting in verse 11, Paul just does these the crazy amount of commands, and I'll highlight them so you can see just how many commands Paul strings together. First one is the word, of course, command, which means to instruct. Tell the believers that they need to do this. The second command is to teach. So the first thing of Paul instructs Timothy is to this, do this, to instruct and to teach these things to the believers. As the believers are gathering together, make sure, Timothy, that you are helping the believers understand this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's the teaching side of things. This is what you are to do in your daily lives because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the command or the instructing side of things. He then goes down to the verse 12 and says, don't let anyone look down on you. That's the command. In other words, just because you are young, and we don't know how much how old Timothy was at this point in time. We know from what Paul is saying here that he was a young man, probably, you know, maybe in his 30s or so. And he traveled around with Paul, and then Paul would send him to these places to help the believers as Paul moves on. And he says, don't let anybody look down on you. Don't let anybody kind of, you know, say, you know, you're not important. But instead, it goes on to the next one, but set an example is the next command. There's a fourth command. And the understanding of set an example literally means, you know, be an idol. Be an image for the believers in Jesus Christ. And how? In how you speak, how you conduct your life, how you live your life, and how you love the people around you, in your faith and in your purity. In other words, when people look at you, Timothy, they're in Ephesus. Make sure you are that example of this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that in our daily lives? So many times we, in some ways, and I am just as guilty as that is, we all are, is that in some ways how we live, how we talk, how we conduct our lives, are we more of a stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul says, Timothy, make sure that you are leading the way, setting that example. Even though you're young, when people look at your life, make sure they see Christ, not Timothy. Make sure they see Christ living through you. Verse 13, the fifth command. Until I come, devote yourself to these things, to public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. That term of devotion, it means, you know, make sure that you are giving yourself. This is your priority in life as they're being there in Ephesus with the believers. To put the public reading of Scripture, technically it's the reading of Scripture, and then the NIV and our English translations will refer to the public reading of Scripture because the context dealing with the as believers gather. But devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. The second thing Paul tells Timothy to devote himself is to preaching. Now, I'm not sure where our English translations will get that because technically that word means encouragement. And that word encouragement means to embolden a person in their belief. And maybe that's the old-fashioned term, what preaching was supposed to do as a pastor, as we come together. One of my roles is as a teacher, preacher, and maybe that's what preaching was to help you, to embolden you, to keep following after Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why that term is used. What Paul tells Timothy is devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to the encouragement of the believers, and then also to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next command, do not neglect your gift. Don't neglect your spiritual gift that God has given to you. Again, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we saw that as we gather together in the body of Christ, every single believer has a spiritual gift. Every single believer, through the Holy Spirit coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God has gifted you in unique ways. And Paul tells Timothy here, continue to use your giftings. Continue to use the gift that God has given to you. And how has God given to you that? Through which was given to you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And this is a kind of a unique situation. You can go back. I don't really know when this happened. Probably when Timothy goes with Paul, maybe for the first time, the believers there in his hometown gathered around him and prayed for him and laid hands on him. And again, prophecy, we have to remind ourselves what prophecy is. Again, when you look at these words and how they're used, this is the definition of that word prophecy, is an interpretation of God's will or purpose. And so as the elders are there gathered around Timothy, laying their hands on him, they are telling him, you know, this is how we see God is going to use you. And Paul says, don't neglect how God has gifted you in that way. Verse 15, our next command. Be diligent, literally, cultivate these matters. As you are doing these things, as you are devoting yourself to those three things, the reading God's word, the encouragement of the believers, and the teaching side of things, as you are there, you know, cultivate, the improve your skills. That's what that understanding of cultivate means. Be improving in these ways. As that example of in your speech and your conduct and your love and your faith and your purity, you should be growing in your relationship with God. And more and more people should recognize that you are becoming more and more like Christ in every aspect of your life. Give yourself wholly to them. That's the English way of saying be absorbed by these things. You know, dedicate your life to these things. Next command, watch, pay attention, examine your life, and persevere in them. The last thing that Paul tells Timothy there is that he wants him to persevere in your conduct and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why does Paul tell Timothy to persevere in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because he just talked about false teachers, right? Again, context is king. Paul says in the first five verses of chapter 4 that there's going to be these false teachers that are going to walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, don't be one of them, but persevere. Keep following after the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow God to continue to transform your life. Keep following, teaching people and helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Persevere to the end. The word perseverance or persevere means to continue in a course or action, even in the face of difficulties. Again, Paul was a good example for Timothy. As Timothy traveled around with Paul, he saw that it would be so easy for Paul, it would be so easy for the early disciples, it would have been so easy for them to be like, hey, you know what? We don't like this beating up. We don't like these people like threatening our lives or pulling us out of society and not treating us well. So we're just going to stop talking about Jesus. Oh yeah, by the way, we made this whole thing up that Jesus' body was still in the grave. It would have been so easy for them to say that, but they didn't. Which just gives us the realization that, again, there's evidence to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. But one of those evidences is that the early believers in Jesus Christ went and laid their life on the line for this. People will die for lies, but they will not die when they know something is a lie. And Paul says, persevere to the end, Timothy. Don't give up, even in the difficulties. One of the things when I lived in Massachusetts that was every year, this was a ritual, it was a big deal, it was the Boston Marathon. And when I was living in Boston, the first 2 years before Marguerite and I were married, I lived in a house that was called the J House, or the Jubilee House, that was connected with the Salvation Army. And I worked there. It was one of those situations that I worked for my rent, and I would was on maintenance staff. We did a bunch of things. To this day, I still laugh about some of the things that we did and projects that did not go very well. But one of the fun things around Christmas time is it was a giant three-story house, famous house. If you know the Backstreet Boys, New Kids on the Block. There you go, New Kids on the Block. The one family that was their house. So I got to tell everybody that I lived in the basement where they practiced. So that was the claim to fame for that house. The guy, the head a captain of the Salvation Army, one of the things he did while I was there one year was he was training to run the Boston Marathon. If you don't know, a marathon is around 26 miles. And with the Boston Marathon, it started way out in the suburbs of Boston, and they would then run. And again, this was a big ordeal. They would shut down the entire city of Boston, and the colleges and universities would shut down, and people would just go and line the marathon route. And they would have different times when they started. The first one was the wheelchair race. There was they wanted to make sure the wheelchairs went first so they didn't run over the runners. And then you would have, after about an hour or so after the wheelchairs race started, then they would have the professional marathon athletes, the ones that you hear, this person from Kenya won or so forth. And then after they ran, they started, there was what's called the bandits, where anybody could run in the Boston Marathon. And so this guy, the Salvation Army officer, he decided this was one of his bucket list of things that he wanted to do, was to train himself so he could start and finish the entire race of the Boston Marathon. You know how long it took him to train for that? An entire year. And I in junior high, I ran cross country, and we would run, our races would be about 2.5 miles. And one of the things that I remember, I mean, I was never good at cross country, but one of the things I remember was the coach always telling us, listen, you can't show up on day one on mandatory practices and expect to run 6 miles, that's what our first day practice was, 6 miles and survive. And he had a very strict rule, was that we couldn't walk. If he catched us walking, he said, anybody can join the Union City cross country team, and anybody can run. The only way you would get kicked off the team is if he caught you walking. And so we started in voluntary practices in the summertime. And he said, I will know if you've been running all summer on that first day, because that's what he would do. He would announce, hey, today's a 6 mile day. Because he was trying to get us in shape. And those of us who didn't run all summer long were dying and were barely running. The other people who had ran all summer long were fine, but they disciplined themselves. And so many times when you look at what Paul talks about, our lives are like this race. And it's fascinating when you watch, and again, I remember those scenes when I was at the end of the Boston Marathon, and when those bandits would come and they were across the line. And so many times, you know, the professional athletes, they crossed the line, and a lot of times they were just like, whoop-de-doo-dah, you know, what was my time, and move on. But when those bandits crossed the line, those average Joes crossed the line, I mean, it was like a humongous celebration of just people just coming around side of them, and some of them were tackling each other and celebrating the fact that they had run this 26-mile course, and all the training and all the energy that they and the discipline that they had done over this past year paid off, and they made it to the end. And Paul says that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to persevere. To train ourselves to godliness, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. So that when we get to the end of our race or our life, we can see our Lord and Savior face to face, and we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. that we don't walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I was thinking about all that work and all that effort that I saw him go through, all that work and all that effort that I know that, again, when I played sports, that you were out there practicing every single day. You were out there training yourself. As I was thinking about that this week, and as I was thinking about our walks with God so many times, why can we train our bodies to play sports, but we find it difficult to put in the time to train our lives towards godliness? How come we can, and this is a question that I've been asking myself, when it comes, again, in our culture, sports are king. Everything in our culture revolves around sports. And if you don't believe that, just become a pastor and you see that. Oh, I can't be in church because of this or that. Or we can't do that children's ministry or that youth thing because of this or that. And it all the time deals with sports. Why can we spend so much time training our bodies, learning how to play a sport, but when it comes to our walks with God, we barely have 10 minutes a day for God? Paul tells Timothy, this is a marathon. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't walk away like these false teachers. Persevere in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Discipline yourself. Train yourself in a way to live that is pleasing and honoring to God. Make yourself to be that example that when people see you, they say, yeah, that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And how you speak, how you live, how you conduct your life, how you treat the people around you. Make sure they see that. That is an example of following Jesus. And this time of year, we celebrate the fact that God has sent his one and only Son. And again, that gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came upon this earth, he lived, and then he went to that cross, he died upon that cross, he rose again 3 days later. That changes how we are supposed to live. Are we disciplining ourselves? Are we training ourselves? Are we putting in the time and the effort to live a godly life?